I'd like to greet you the best way that I can. So I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excited to be here today. Not only because when I left Poland it was minus 7. That's Fahrenheit. But because I get to preach the gospel. Nothing better in the world to do. Before we get started, I got a question. How many of you guys are here for the first time, first missions conference? Anybody first time? No? Past missions conferences, some strange things have been known to happen. You know, people get excited. People get called to the mission field, to the Lord's service. It's been rumored that even a sister in her excitement, in her zeal, stood up on a chair and shouted, "Praise the Lord." Hasn't happened in a while, but it's been known to happen. And maybe you're here today, and you don't really understand all the excitement. You don't know what's going on, why we get so pumped up. So let me try and put it in a way that you might understand it. Ronaldo gets the ball. He goes over. He crosses over the defender. He kicks. He scores! Goal! And 60,000 people are jumping and shouting and screaming. Doesn't mean a single thing to me. But people are jumping and shouting and fighting and screaming. You see, you're not necessarily against emotionalism. You're just for emotionalism when it's something that you're excited about. Yeah, so maybe you're here and you don't get all excited about things that are being said because maybe you're here and you're not necessarily a part of it. You know what I'm talking about. You see, a lot of people, they get excited when somebody scores a goal. Well, we here get excited over the goal that Christ Jesus scored on resurrection morning. Right? You might get excited over an empty net. We get excited over an empty tomb. Yeah? We get excited over the homecoming of our team, of our captain. You know, when we think about that trumpet sounding and meeting the Lord up in glory, that stuff just stirs us up and we've been known to do some crazy things thinking about that. So if you're here today and you're not pumped up, you're not excited, maybe you need to get and be a part of it. You know, get your soul right, get your spirit right. Be a part of what's going on here today. Amen. All right. With that understood, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 15. Before we start reading, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for this day. Thank you for yet another year you've given us. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there with us. We're gathered in your name, Lord. We know you're here. We know that you're wanting to do a work. Lord, I beg of you, don't let me get in the way of you doing your job. Lord, I pray first and foremost that you'll change my heart. Anything not right, take it aside. Lord, judge me. I bring before you my heart. Lord, I pray for the heart of the hearers. Let us, Lord, not be hearers of the word only, but doers. Revive us, O Lord. We ask these things and we bring this conference and to you and we lift it up before your throne. Do with it as you please. Bless our children, Lord. Save them. Bless the young people. Use them. Bless the adults and the elderly. Encourage them, Lord. Revive them. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at getting revived, this is part of the missions conference, getting stirred up, having the gift stirred up, having our spirit stirred up. And it's all right. It's all right to get stirred up. It's all right to get emotional. It's all right to be excited for the Lord. It's all right to want to do something for the Lord. That's great. That's perfect. But before we go on, before we move forward, probably we have to take a step backwards. You can't build on on the Spirit if we're dwelling in sin. You know, I think it's Psalm 137 where the Israelites are saying, there we are by the rivers of Babylon. We're crying. We hang up our harps on the willows. And we're in a far land. We're far away from God's will. We've sinned against Him. It appears that God has turned His back on us. He says, and they're the wicked required of us a song. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Before we begin singing the Lord's song, we have to return to God's land. We have to return to God's home. We have to return to God's fellowship and God's light. So this is going to be the purpose of today's message. The hardest thing probably in life for us all to do is to admit that we've been wrong. That's the greatest thing in life to do. To stand up and say, you know what? My life has been messed up. I've made a mistake. It's hard to admit, come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. But at the same time, it's the greatest thing that we can do. Because the Lord rejoices more over one sinner that repents than 99 that don't need to repent. You know, so it's something that brings joy to the Lord. If you want to please the Lord today, don't get stirred up. Don't get all emotional. Don't get excited. You repent of the sin that you've committed, and the Lord will be happy. And then we can build from there. Then we can go on. Then we can start the Lord's work. It's very hard to unlearn the wrong that we've learned. You know, in preaching the gospel and trying to teach new converts, the hardest people to teach are Jehovah's Witnesses, I've noticed. You know, because they've been taught so wrong. They've been indoctrinated for so long that it's near impossible. We serve the God of the impossible, so it's not impossible. But it's almost impossible to have these guys on the right path. So the Lord uses this example of a prodigal son. He starts out at verse 11. And the Lord's going to show us four events that are going to lead us to what we're looking for. We're looking to be merry. We're looking for revival, right? We want fellowship with the Lord. Well, the Lord uses four events in the life of this young man, this prodigal son, that illustrate. First of all, He shows us his departure. He shows us the despair of this young man. He shows us how the young man, in his despair, begins to reason with himself. And then at the end of the story, He shows us how this young man was restored into fellowship and was in communion with his father, which is something we're looking for. So let's pick it up at chapter 15, number 11, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he answered and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is what we're looking for, right? We're looking to be merry with our Father. Now, how did it happen? First of all, the Lord shows us how the young man departed. And it's only through his departure that we see the true character of this man. A lot of us come to church very often and we put on a mask and everything seems to be right. But we're just not seeing the Lord work and we're wondering, what's wrong? Well, the Lord shows us right here. When the man really leaves, he shows us his true colors. He shows us, he reveals what's in this guy's heart. First of all, I don't know if you've noticed it, but this guy is a proud man. Look at him. He goes up to his father and he says, "Father, give to me my portion of goods." You know, he doesn't say, "You know what, Dad, you know, could I have something from you?" And what evidence of pride is this when a young man approaches his father and demands something from him? That's not right. Something's wrong here. This is full proof of pride. He says, "You owe me." The father does not owe you anything. If anything, you owe your father your life. Not until you're 18. Not until you're 21. You owe him your life. Anything beside that is pride. You know, I would really understand if he says, "Dad, I've worked for you so long. Can I have anything?" You know, I would appreciate that. I wouldn't agree with him, but I would appreciate his attitude. I would appreciate his character. But he goes up and he demands something from his father. So this guy is proud. Notice also that this guy is ungrateful. You know, not one time in the story, I don't know, maybe you caught it, not one time did he say, "Thank you, Father. Thanks, Dad." Not one time did he mention that the words come out of his mouth and say, "Thank you for what you've given me." But he just goes off and takes what is his and goes his own way. You know, further evidence of him being ungrateful is the way that he used what was given to him. You know, you come to the States and somebody offers you a car and you say, "Thank you very much," and you say the words, you're polite, but whenever you leave the car trashed out with all the taco wrappers in there. The oil is just messed up. The tires are flat. You can't look out of the window because it's so dirty. What an ungrateful person! You know, a lot of times you don't have to not say thank you to show that you're ungrateful. And this is exactly what this guy does. He takes what belongs to the Father, and he goes out and he wastes it. He just spends it on riotous living. He does whatever he wants to do with it. This guy not only is extremely proud and ungrateful, but this guy is selfish. He thinks he's the center of the universe, you know, for some reason. I don't know. I don't know what brought him to this point. But this guy, man, he takes what his father has given to him. He gathers it all. He doesn't pass it out. He doesn't share it with anybody else. He just takes it all for himself. And then he goes into a far country. He goes away. Well, wait a second. You know, I'm reading the story and I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a second. What about the work that he's leaving behind? You know, what about his mother? You know, she's saying, "Son, don't leave." But here, I don't care about you. What about his father? You know, here's an honest man, it appears, a righteous man, and he just leaves him. Leaves him to fend for himself. "You do whatever you want, Father. I don't want to have anything to do with you." This guy is selfish. You know, I think about it. He's not even worried about his father's testimony. It appears that this guy in his city has a good testimony, has a good reputation among the people that he's living in, among the people he's living with. But this guy, this prodigal, this no good, sinful man, he goes out and apparently the elder brother says, "You know what, Dad, our brother, he's ruining our reputation. He's out there spending your living on riotous living. He's out there not caring about your good name. He's out there spending his money with harlots." You know, what about his father's reputation? What about his, the long work, the effort that he put into giving his family a good name? Just a little folly destroys much good. This guy's not out for his parents, out for his family. He's out there for himself, thinking about himself, what he can do and how he can enjoy life and have a good time. This guy is selfish. He's proud. He's unthankful. He's selfish. This guy is a scoundrel. I mean, I'm just talking about a low life. You know, it's one thing. Now, again, I just want to point it out. I don't agree with it. But it's one thing to grow up in your father's house, in your parents' house, and then become an adult and say, you know what, Dad? I don't agree with your way of life. I want to live my own way. I just don't have the same convictions that you have. I want to live a different way. But this guy doesn't even have the nerve to do that. What does he do? He takes all that he has and he goes far, far away from his father. Far from his father's convictions. Far from his father's commandment. Far from his father's authority. Far away to do the things that he wants to do. What a scoundrel. What a hypocrite. What a coward. Yeah? You look at him and why doesn't he just do it where he's at? Why does he have to go far, far away to live his life? Why can't he do it at home? Why can't he do it? He's a scoundrel. He's a coward. The Bible tells us that he's wicked. I already mentioned it a couple of times, but the Bible says that he takes all that his father gave him. Now, keep in mind that this guy doesn't deserve anything from his father. But his father still gives him something. This guy has a duty, has an obligation to his brother, he being the younger. He has an obligation to serve him. He leaves him. And this guy goes out and takes the portion that his father so graciously gave him, and he goes out and spends it all on riotous living. You know, that's a very generous story. You know, what is it? Well, first of all, he's a drunkard. He's going out there drinking. Living the life. His brother somehow gets word that he's out there spending his money with harlots, fornicating. This guy does not walk in the fear of the Lord. He's a fool. You know, he's not worried about judgment to come. You know, he read Solomon, and somewhere in there says, live the life, enjoy your youth, do whatever you want. But he forgot to say, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. For in all this, the Lord will bring thee unto judgment. He's out there living wickedly. I'm trying to paint you a picture of a wicked, sinful man. This guy, not only is he wicked and all the things already mentioned, but he's so irresponsible. He takes the great portion granted to him from his father, and he goes out and just wastes it on riotous living. You know, everybody knows that you're supposed to save for a rainy day. Because it rains sometimes, you know? You're supposed to save for a rainy day, but he doesn't do it. He takes his and he goes out. I guess he thinks he's got deep, deep pockets because he's just pulling out the cash and spending it as he deems fit. And it starts to rain. And you know how the saying goes, when it rains, it pours. And so what do we find here? We find his despair. You know, once he's spent all, once he's wasted all, there arises a great famine in the land. I mean, and that's just the way things go. You know, we look around us and we see all the wicked prospering. We see, we cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, you know, I'm trying to live righteously. I'm trying to walk in your ways. I'm trying to do your goodwill. And look at all these other guys, you know. They don't care about you. Your ways are not in their thoughts. Their fear is not before you. But look at them prosper. There's a famine coming. There's a famine coming. And it's not just any ordinary famine. There is coming a great famine. Now, it's not just a famine, a physical famine, you know, a drought outside in the country. I think it's talking to us a little bit deeper. I think there's a famine in his heart. You know, I think he set out, he had this idea that if he just lives his life, if he can just go out and do all the things that his mind imagined, that he's going to be satisfied. But I see that he spent everything he had. He wasted all trying to achieve his goal. And he's still empty. He departed, he abandoned his family's house to satisfy his needs, and what happens? He's empty. He has nothing to show for it. There's this famine. So he's out in a far country, far away from his father's house. And his money is running out. He can't call home. This guy is a coward. He's a scoundrel. He won't call home. And the pleasures of sin just aren't that pleasant anymore. You know, what he once thought was going to bring him satisfaction and pleasure and meaning in life is just fantasy. It's just an imagination. It's just an afterthought. This guy, this nobody, this wicked sinner, he's in despair. It's not as fun anymore. You know, going out and trying to party, going out and going into the harlot's house whenever they start rejecting him. You know, you don't have any money. We're not your friends. You know, this guy not only is wicked, but he's disillusional. He's deceived. I think Paul tells us about deceitfulness of sin. Exactly what got him. Sin, sown deep in his mind and deep in his heart, deceived him. And he thought he's going to be satisfied, but here he is in despair. Here he is trying, but not succeeding. Well, anyways, this guy, under the influence of sin and being disillusioned, starts to consider his ways. And he says, you know what? My plan wasn't exactly perfect. It wasn't right. You know, maybe I did something. Maybe I went wrong somewhere along the way. And he says, I need some help. But, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for forgiveness, or rather, he's looking for peace without repentance. You know, because what does it say? It doesn't say that he just being in despair, dwelling in the middle of a great famine, it doesn't say that he rose up and went home. It says that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, just bear with me for a moment. No doubt this guy is looking for a house to live in. He's already in despair. He's already in the middle of this famine. He's already realizing that his plan isn't really working out. And so he's going to join himself to somebody else. And he says, maybe, just maybe, I will find the pleasure that I was looking for serving another master. You know, he wasn't satisfied serving his father. He wasn't happy. He wasn't living the life under his father's commandment. So he goes out into a far country, spends all he has, and now he's going to serve somebody else. And it's just me, but I think that this guy looks out, he looks for somebody who reminded him of his dad. You know, he's far away. Everybody starts missing home from time to time. So he's looking out for these people, and here's an elderly fellow, and he's, oh man, this guy kind of reminds me of dad. Got those small eyes, and got that beard. He looks just like my dad. And he goes up to him, and he says, excuse me, sir, are you hiring? says, yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm looking for somebody. Would you come on in? Brings him home, and no doubt this man had a son of his own. And he's thinking, oh man, this is great. You know, just like my father's house. Just like it was back home, but without the responsibility, without the obligation to live right, without the moral duties to God and to my family. You know, he's trying to cheat God. He's trying to find peace without repenting. You know what happens when you try to do that? When you put on a mask, And you go out and you try to live in sin without reaping the consequences of sin, you find out that other people are wearing a mask too. Because what happens? He joins himself to a citizen, a civilized man, a man of renown, somebody of reputation in the city. And what happens? The moment he starts getting comfortable, this citizen takes him and says, go out to my fields and feed my pigs, feed the swine. And the guy's looking at him and he says, can you hear me say shalom? I'm Jewish. I don't do that kind of work. So I see him taking a rod and beating him. Beating him and beating him. Go out and serve me. Consequences of sin. So not only do you find a man disillusioned, not only do you find a man no longer taking pleasure in sin, not only do you find a wicked, deceived sinner, but you find a man humiliated and ashamed and a castaway. And if ever a man was in despair, here he is. Listen to me. Do not feel sorry for him. Do not feel any sympathy for this man. He doesn't deserve it. Remember his father. Remember what he did to his father. He brought this upon himself. So he's out there. Disillusioned. Apparently, this young man is serving the citizen, this fine citizen. And he's not even getting wages for it. Because it says that he's out there trying to feed himself with the husks. You're not supposed to be eating that. And if you have wages, you're out there buying food. He's trying to satisfy, he's trying to fill that hole with that desire, with anything that will go in, but he's finding the more he tries, the more he longs for his father's house, the more he misses his father's love and his security. He can't satisfy himself. He's out there all alone, empty, far away, far, far away. And look at what it says. And it says there, no man gave unto him. Isn't this what he wanted? Wasn't he looking to be alone? Didn't he want to be his own man? Didn't he want to make his own decisions? Didn't he want to bear the responsibility himself? Didn't he want to be the commander in chief? Wasn't he out there to be alone? Away from the authority, away from the responsibility, away from the moral obligation, away from God. Isn't this what he wanted? Looks like his plan isn't so great after all. Looks like his goal in life is just an illusion. looks just like what the proverb says. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But the way thereof are the ways, or the end thereof, are the ways of death. He's out there hungry. He even gives a testimony and he says, man, my father's servants have more than enough. And here I am perishing from hunger. He's dying. His decisions have led him to the point of death. The wages of sin is death. I don't think anybody here is disillusioned about that. I think a lot of times we forget about it, but we all understand the wages of sin is death. So here he is, living his life, doing what he always wanted to do. Not responsible, not in subjection to anybody, making his own decisions in despair. You know, but the whole time this guy, this wicked man is out there, he got his father back home praying for him. Oh Lord, have mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy. And it appears that his father's prayer was answered, because something deep within this young man starts telling him, starts just pricking him in the heart and saying, you're wrong. You've done wrong. The Bible says that he came to himself. And if there's something that we have to understand, is that sin will literally make us crazy. You take a prince, a nobleman, a great rich man out there on the hills, naked, feeding swine, eating husks. You see that man. You want to tell me he's not crazy? Sin will drive you mad. And just look at the consequences of it. I mean, you see a man commit some kind of horrible crime. Maybe he cheats on his wife. Maybe he's unfaithful. Maybe he just dishonors, disrespects his dad and his mom. And what does he go out to do? Starts to drink it off. And then you find him in the street, mumbling to himself. Or you find a man enjoying the pleasures of sin for a moment, and the next moment you find him sitting on his bed with a gun in his mouth, ready to blow his brains out. Isn't he mad? But the scripture says that after a period of time, he came to himself. He began to reason with himself. And thank God for reason. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, just think about it. Open up your eyes. Consider your ways. Reconsider. So this guy begins to reason with himself, and he says, you know what? This isn't what I was expecting. When I told my father that I wanted to live my life, he told me that, you know what, you're making a big mistake, son. And I was sure that my father was wrong. But maybe he was right. And this guy, he starts to reason, and you can just very plainly see him out there in the field reasoning with himself, and he's remembering the time when he was a young man, and he's sitting down with his brother having breakfast. His mother prepared him a nice big breakfast, and he's eating it up, and he can't finish it because there's so much. You know, it's just, his mother is so kind for him, and he says, Mommy, I'm done. I can't eat it all. So his mom reaches over there and says, no problem, son. He takes the leftovers, gives them to the servants. Or maybe she gives them to the dogs. And so you have this young man out in the fields feeding the swine, thinking, oh man, if I could just be home right now, get some of those leftovers that the dogs ate. If I could just have some of the crumbs that fell from my father's table, I would be satisfied. He starts to thinking about the time he's a mature man now. He's 16 years old, you know. He's sitting at his father's table, and his father's rebuking him for some of his bad decisions. And they're sitting over lunch, and he grabs the plate and he just slams it all. He pushes it off the table. He says, "Father, I've had it with your commands. I've had it with you always telling me what to do. Don't you know I'm an adult. I'm 16 years old. I can make my own decisions." And he's reasoning with himself, and he's thinking, oh man, if I could have just had the patience to listen to my Father, if I could have just had the humility to listen to Him, I could have had that meal right now. I'm sure a little bit later on in life, he remembers seeing his father go out during the day, taking a bag of money with him, and asking his father, "Father, what are you doing with that money? Where are you going?" And he says, "Oh, I'm going to go buy some bread for the hungry." And he's reasoning, and he remembers getting angry at his father and saying, "Father, this is my inheritance. Don't you give it away. This is mine." He remembers his father telling him, he says, "Son, though you possess all things and possess all gifts and possess all faith and do incredible works and become very successful and have great and even greater barns, but you don't have charity, you're nothing." So I think this man reasoning with himself, this young prodigal, this young wicked man, is thinking to himself and reasoning. And he comes to the conclusion and he says, "I'm nothing. I'm nothing away from my Father's house. I've proven that I have no love." So he's just reasoning with himself. He's going over his situation. He's reconsidering his ways. Yeah? So he comes to himself, and then it says there in verse 18, he says, he's not only reasoning, but he says, "You know what? I'm gonna do something about this. I'm gonna rise up and I'm gonna go. My father's got plenty. I mean, he's got leftovers from the leftovers for the servants." He says, "I have to get back there." You know what he's just done? He's just repented. Repentance is a change of mind. He's reconsidered his ways. You know, he determined to do something about his faith. But don't be mistaken. A change of mind does not mean a change of state. The Bible tells us this guy is still far, far off. He cannot have communion. He cannot have fellowship with his Father. He has given up the right to his Father's house. So, at least he's on the right track. At least he's determining to do something. At least he's reconsidering and changing his evil way. So he reasons with himself. He determines to do something. And then in the very next verse it says, so he rose up and he went. Do you know how many people there are that have behaved just like this wicked sinner? And they get that to the end of themselves and they say, "You know what? I've done wrong. If only I hadn't left. I realize now that my ways have been wrong. I've lived a life of sin." And they say, "If I went back, I could make it right." But they never go. They never make that step. Well, this is not the case today. This man had the grace, had the at least the Holy Spirit on him. He determined, and then he acted. He did something about his condition. He did something about his state. He rose up, and he started going. But as he's going, he says, "Wait a second. I can't just show up, knock on the door and say, 'Hey, Dad, give me a hug.'" He says, "I realize what sin has done. I realize the division that sin has caused. I realize the wall, the barrier that's between my Father and myself." He says, "I have to tell him. I'm no longer worthy. Wait a second. I have to tell Him, Father, I've sinned. I have to let Him know that I realize my fault. And not just sinned. I have to let Him know that I realize I've sinned against heaven, first and foremost. And I have to let Him know that I realize that my ways have caused me to sin against You. So, this guy, after reasoning, after thinking about it, after determining to do something, and after acting on his plan, he starts going home. The Bible tells us there that the father, for some reason, was out there at his house. He lifted up his eyes, and far away, he sees his son. Now, remember that sin has caused this man to change. This is not the same man that left his father's house. He left in a precious garment. He's coming back in rags. He left full, and now he's starving. He left smelling beautiful with the ointment of his father's house, and now he stinks. He is despised of men. No doubt, the servants working in the field on either side of the street of the way, going home, look at this beggar, and say, "Just another man coming to get bread from the master. Coming to use the generosity of our Lord." But that is not the case with the father. The father spots him out from a far way. Remember this. Please remember this. No matter what you have done, no matter how far you've come, you, in God's eyes, are still far away. God has gone so much more than you have to restore you. So he sees his son far away. What does he do? He has compassion. First of all, he has compassion. He doesn't feel sorry for him. He doesn't say, "Oh man, look at him." He has compassion. It's so much more than just feeling sorry for somebody. I mean, he's feeling compassion. He's wanting to go out and meet him far away and change his state. Compassion means bringing a difference. Read it in Scripture. Anytime Christ had compassion on somebody, he goes up and he changes their vile state. He has compassion. Now, I want you to notice everything about the Father is mercy. Everything. First of all, he sees him afar off, far away from his father's house. Eyes of mercy. He's looking. Now notice, he starts having these thoughts of compassion, these thoughts and saying, "Here's my son, he's dying. What should I do? He's at the point of death." So he says, "I have to do something. I have to react." These are thoughts of mercy. What comes next? Now this is the greatest mercy. This prodigal son, he's walking home. He can barely make it. The father sees him a far way off. And what does he do? He runs. I mean, this guy is running. He's not taking his time. He's running out to his son. He said, "Son, you've been gone too long! I can't wait another moment. I can't wait for you to come home. I have to meet you." So he runs out to him. Look at his legs of mercy. And then he goes up to him and he grabs him. He embraces him. This is the son. This is the king. This is a nobleman. This is a rich man. And he's embracing this bum, this stinky, no good, no good for nothing, low life. He's embracing him. He just reaches out with his arms of mercy and he kisses him. This morning, driving over here, I saw just a man walking on the sidewalk. His jeans were about down to here. You could tell he hadn't changed them in probably about a month. His hair was, it was out of sync. You could tell he was a dirty man. Would you kiss that man? No. This father, he goes over and he grabs him. He embraces him. He brings him close. And he kisses him. Thought about a heart of mercy, lips of mercy. Everything about the Father is merciful. Everything about the Father is gracious and He's abundant in it. He's leaving nothing back. He's not taking His time. He's eager to forgive. He's eager to be reconciled with His Son. But you cannot have, now this is impossible, you cannot have communion. You cannot have fellowship. You cannot sit down at the table with your Father. This young man knows it. Without making full confession. He that covereth his way shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his ways shall find mercy. So before anything can happen, before this man can enjoy the mercy of his Father, before he can think of having full restoration with his Father, he pushes him back. And he has to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And he looks his Father right in the eyes and he says, Father, I've sinned against you. What happens? The moment he does it, the moment he confesses his sin, you find complete restoration. What does the Father call out? He says, calls out to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on my son, not my servant. God is not interested in having you as his servant. He is interested in having you as his son. He doesn't want any servants. He created angels. He has abundant of them. He wants a son. He wants a daughter. And he takes that best robe and he puts it on his son. And now he's telling his servants, you see this man? This man whom you considered to be a stranger, whom you considered to be a beggar, whom you considered to be just a scavenger. He's my son. Obey him. Calls out to his servants and he says, bring out my ring. Put it on his finger. Where's my signet? I want all to know. I want the strangers. I want the people from the city. I want everybody who have anything to do with this, my son. I want you all to know. I want them to know that He's coming in my name. I've sent Him. If He has to buy anything, it's covered by me. If He has any needs, here's the ring. He's coming in my name. He says to his servants, bring out the shoes. Now I know the scripture doesn't say it, but like it's been mentioned before, you need to understand the spirit of the law, not just the letter. I see him. I see the father bowing down to his son and grabbing a washcloth and washing his feet off and putting shoes on his feet and telling his son, son, you have the right to walk comfortably in my home. You can have full confidence in my home. You can have full confidence in your home. Don't you worry about the past. I've taken care of it. I've now put shoes on your feet. You're welcome here. You do whatever you want in your home. Save the best for last. He goes out and he says, kill the fatted sheep. The fatted calf. Thank you. Kill the fatted calf. I want to have fellowship with my son. He wants his son to know that he himself, the Father, has accepted him, has welcomed him home, embraced him with open arms. Now, the end of the story says that they sat down and began to be merry. This is what we're looking for. We're looking for fellowship with our Father. Now, there are too many of you guys. Now, back home in Warsaw, back in Łódź, I can say, all right, this guy has this problem, this lady has this problem. I have no idea about you guys. So let me just open it up to all. All right? Have you gone astray? Have you abandoned your father's home? Have you, in your spiritual walk, have you walked astray? Have you departed from serving the living God? Are you enjoying the pleasures of sin, which bring pleasure just for a moment? Are you far out there? Are you desperately seeking to satisfy that hole in your heart, that need, that deep well, with something, with anything, with husks if it must be? Are you out there searching but failing? Have you enjoyed the far-off country? Let me tell you something. Your father's home, crying out, oh, my son, come home. Come back to me. I have food enough. I have arms of mercy. I will welcome the sinner. I will welcome you, my son. Where are you? He's out there calling. Now, maybe, just maybe, you're out there and you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe he won't accept me. Maybe I've crossed the line. Maybe the cup has overflowed. And maybe it's been too much. God sent me to tell you, your Father is waiting for you. He is abundant in mercy. He is quick to forgive. You have to confess. Now, you can imagine, you can think it all you want. You can change your mind and change your heart all you want till the earth ends. You have to confess to your Father. Not to me. I mean, I'm not a priest. Confess it to your Father. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. You have to confess it with your mouth. Amen. He that confesseth his sin and forsaketh them findeth mercy. Amen. Now let me tell you something, just in closing, something about your God. Let me tell you something, remind you about your Father. The Bible tells us that He's extremely patient. Oh, He's eternal. So He can be patient. The Bible tells us that He is long-suffering. Well, He's almighty. He can bear it. But the Bible tells us that God is quick to pardon. Now, Let me remind you of something. When Lazarus's sisters came to the Lord and said, "Lord, our brother's dying." You know what the Lord did? He waited. He tarried. He took a nap. He went to sleep. Whenever Peter, full of faith, followed the Lord out into the storm, and then he began to sink, the Lord saw him. You know what he did? He just waited. He just waited for him. He didn't initiate the help. He didn't say, "Oh, Peter, you know what? You failed. I got you." He just waited. He took his time. Anytime the Lord in the Gospels is doing something, you know what I noticed? He took his time. You know what is true about God? God does not run. He just doesn't run. He takes his time. But when he sees a sinner ready to make confession, the Bible says that he is out there and he's ready. The moment you open your mouth, he runs. Now that was slow. I used to be fast. I have to work it up now. Man, that's a bad sign. And I'm only 26. Woo! Are you hearing me, though? God is ready to run to you. God doesn't run. He's ready to make full restitution. He's ready to reconcile you unto Himself. He's ready to be merry with you again. Are you ready? Brother, sister, make confession. Confess your sins. He's there waiting for you. You might be far. You may not know exactly how to word it. But He's there waiting for you. Waiting to run to you. Now, before we go on, before anything else is done, before anything else is preached, you have to come to God. You have to come to your Father. And you have to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. Father, I've sinned against you." And then you can sit at the Lord's table. And then you can be merry with your Father. So my brethren, please, as a servant of the Lord, I make my appeal to you. Please be reconciled unto the Lord. Amen.